Now let's go on to the here in Isaiah about the principal wheat. I think we've covered the common pretty well. Notice the next in that 25th verse, and he cast in the principal wheat, and we'll end there because we've got some more here. The principal wheat. Now notice that meaning, and I looked all these words up in the Strong's today. This wheat is the noblest of all the grains. And this wheat, now God compares this field to the nation Israel, and he also compares it to the church. This wheat is put in the middle of the field. It's the best and the safest place for this wheat. And this is a precious truth here. This has really spoke to me. It, as we said, it's the noblest of all the grains. Decennius has the fat or principal wheat. Fat or principal wheat or excellent wheat. And the Hebrew root word for wheat is S-A-R-A-H. And it means to rule or to be principal. All right. Who's in the middle of the field? Who's the center of our life? Isn't Jesus Christ? But he's also making a people ready to rule with him. And they're going to be in the center of this field with him. All right, let's go to Psalms and read about this wheat. And remember the meaning, one of the meanings is fat. All right, 81:16 of Psalms. Speaking here concerning Israel, this is what he wanted to do, but they didn't want him to do it, and they still don't. They're still rebelling as a nation against him. Psalms 81:16. He should have fed them also with the finest, and this in the margin is the fat of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Now, Los brought in last Sunday what the fat speaks of. And you remember what it was? Speaks of devotion to God. This heart that the Lord gets a hold of begins to become devoted to God. It's just turned over to the Lord, and that fat ascends. That fat on those sacrifices that were offered up in the Levitical priesthood, that fat, the odors ascended to the Lord. And this is what this speaks of here. The odor of this, the fat of the wheat, the word that we take in, becomes ascends up to the Lord as a sweet savor unto him. The wheat is a beautiful grain. Now let's go to Psalms 147:14. If any of you have thoughts on this as we go through it, this is what he wanted to give to Israel. Israel rejected it. They turned him down again and again and again. All right, Psalms 147 and the 14th verse. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the fat of the wheat. Now, this is what he does with us today. We don't get the wheat that's second best. It's shriveled up. You know, sometimes when there's a drought and the wheat comes out and it's so shriveled up. But this is the finest of the wheat. This is what the Lord has for everybody that wants it. It's the fat of the wheat. Now, what was Jesus? We read in John 12:24. Let's go there and read that. You could quote it, but let's read it. John 12:24. What did he have to do? This is why we are where we are today, because of what he did. I'm talking about spiritually. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Isn't that precious? He was that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. But when he died, we died with him. When he came up, we came up with him. And you know, it's a wonderful thing, and I've over the years, I've learned this. I've learned a lot of things about living on a farm. You can't make any of those seeds come up. You're dependent on the Lord for everything. You're dependent on the Lord for the water. There's quite a controversy now about the water. But man is dependent upon the Lord for everything. I don't care how much fertilizer he puts on it. If he puts too much fertilizer on it and doesn't rain, it's going to burn up that crop. It's too hot. But if the Lord brings this up and they leave it in the hands of the Lord and not try to figure a new way to do this, the Lord will do the work. He'll bring it up. Praise the Lord. All right, as we said, the fat speaks of the devotion to God. Well, he gives us the best, the fat of the wheat. Praise the Lord. All right, now this principle wheat, the word principle means sown in order, carefully in rows. It isn't scattered like the cumin and the fitches. It's set in order, and I thought right away the Holy Spirit brought that scripture to me, every man in his own order. And this speaks to saints now, too. We don't keep that in mind. The word cast means to set or place a plant. Well, we just read John 12:24, where Jesus was set or planted, put down into that ground, and he died. We read in Romans 6 that let's read that one. We were planted with him. See, all of these natural things have such wonderful spiritual meaning. Romans 6 and the 5th verse. Praise the Lord. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I have written in here, we'll grow together in the likeness of his resurrection. We will become like him, 1 John 3 says. But we were planted together in the likeness of his death. We went down with him, but we also came up with him in resurrection. So he sets us in order. He puts us in a place. And the Lord does this. He knows where he wants us in the body, and he knows where we want to be in the body. He knows our hearts. All right, any thoughts on any of this? What was it about? You mean the 25th that we're talking about? Well, Jesus was planted, and we were planted with him. John 12:24. He was that corn of wheat that fell into the ground. He was planted there. We were planted with him. When he came up, we came up with him in the likeness of his resurrection. We were planted in the likeness of his death. And that old man was put down in there, and he wants us to leave him there, doesn't he? But then we came up with him, a new creation. And that's the wonderful truth of our being taken up with him in resurrection, where he raised us up together with him, Ephesians 2. Is that what you had in mind? Okay. Well, I don't always say it the same. All right. All right. Praise the Lord. Sown in order. I like that. Sown in order. All right. Then we have the appointed barley. All of these is spoken to me today. The word appointed means marked out. Marked out. And it's put in a field. This barley is put in a field that is already marked out for it. Now, what were we? We were marked out. The scripture comes to me now in Ephesians. This is the first chapter of Ephesians. Maybe some of you can think of some other scriptures on this marked out, but there's so much in all of this. Ephesians 1 and the 4th verse. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we were marked out, and I believe there's another scripture. I got so taken up with this today that I didn't get to look up all the scriptures, but maybe some of you can find some of them. All right, barley. Look up the word barley. It's from a primary root, and the word means to storm, or to shiver, or to shudder. Okay, to storm, to shiver, or shudder. Now, what do the trials do that come in our lives? Aren't they like a storm sometimes? It causes us to shiver and to shudder. It's out of Romans. Romans 5:1, tribulation worketh patience. So I'm going to turn there and read that. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, in the first verse, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That hope is an anticipation. We know that we're going to go there. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations and afflictions, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. See, this is the storms, the trials that begin to come then as we yield to the Lord and as we begin to grow in the Lord. These trials work good for us. You know, Sister Bodie used to tell me when I was in Bible school, and she knew I was lonely sometimes, and she said, that's when the Lord wants you to go down and talk to him. She meant go down to prayer room and talk to him. I've always remembered that. Yes, we can talk to him. He wants our companionship. He wants our fellowship. We get so taken up with everything else, but he wants our fellowship. All right, let's go to the rye now. And the rye in their place, the word rye is spelt in the Hebrew or another word for it in the Revised Version. And remember we said that these different ones, different grains are put in different parts of the field, the wheat in the middle, and then there's a boundary. This spelt is, it forms the rim of the barley field. It's put next to the barley. So all of these are in an order. And again, we have ranks here, too. We see these, all of this, every man in his own order. This rye, and those of us who have seen rye know that the beards on it are shorter than the wheat. It's shorn off. This speaks of growth. Many times some saints don't grow as tall, as we would say, as the wheat. It's a different type it's not like wheat. It doesn't have the quality of the wheat. It's used for other things than the bread. I know you can make rye bread, I understand that, but the quality of it isn't as good as wheat, and people don't care for it as much as wheat. So it's like wheat, but the beard is shorn off. So this then is put next. So all of this has some wonderful spiritual meanings, and this really blessed my heart today. But notice who teaches this farmer to do this. For his God doth instruct him to discretion. The word discretion means good judgment, or he's given understanding. And he doth teach him. God teaches the farmer what to do. Clear back in the beginning, who taught them Adam how to farm? God taught him. This is something that he puts in the mind and the understanding of one who is going to farm. There's some men that just have a marvelous understanding of farming. I know, I'll bring this in, and when we first bought our farm up there, Bill went out and he walked clear all over it, and he picked up the soil with his hand and he smelled it. And by that he could tell that it was that land was good. Now, this is what a good farmer knows what to do. He can pick us up and he can smell. Are you going to yield to the Lord? Is this ground that I can work with that's going to bring forth fruit for the glory of the Lord? All of these things speak to my heart, and they're wonderful. There's some people that he would love to, because all have an opportunity. But some will not yield. Some will not go all the way with the Lord. And the Lord knows this. Some will not bring forth a hundredfold fruit. All right. Now then, let's look at this 27th verse. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument. It's a little tiny seed, as we know. You don't do that with a big instrument. Neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cummin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cummin with a rod. Now, this was good. The word rod in the Strong's is, again, from an unused root, and it means to branch off. Also means a stick, and this stick is used for discipline, it's used for writing, it's used for fighting, used for walking, and it's used for ruling. Now, in Psalms 23, we have the rod. We have both of these, the rod and the staff, in Psalms 23. In the fourth verse, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, there's a difference between the rod and the staff. And if any of you have read any of that little booklet on the shepherd looking for the 23rd Psalm, he brings in there, and if you want the pages that he talks about the rod and the staff, they're on pages 85, you can find it, that he breaks down this psalm. But this rod was an extension of the owner's right hand. In the word, the rod or the arm is used of Christ himself, his arm, God's arm. Well, this is what it speaks of here. This rod is his right arm. It's the shepherd's right arm. And it's a simple symbol of strength and of his power and his authority. In any serious situation, this rod, it's his authority, it's his power, it's his strength. Now, these are practical, everyday things and lessons that we learn as we walk with the Lord. The rod speaks of the spoken word that comforts. One thing it does, as we read there, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But it's also used to discipline and also to count the sheep. This Keller brings this in, and it's real good. But let's go to Ezekiel 20. See how the Lord just brings these precious things to your heart? Ezekiel 20, the Lord has a reason for calling his people sheep. Ezekiel 20 and the 37th verse. This is what he's speaking to Israel as a nation mainly, but this is what he does with us too. He says in 20:37 of Ezekiel, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." And I thought it was real good. This man was a shepherd, and he knows what they did when they passed the sheep under the rod. And they each sheep had to go under that rod, not only to count them, but as they went under that rod, and remember this rod speaks of the authority of the Word of God, as they went under that rod, they could tell if there was disease inside of that wool. If that wool got thick and long, they took this rod and they parted the wool, and they detected if there was any disease in that wool of that sheep. Now, the disease can speak of evil doctrine, it can speak of things that are not of the Lord. And we want to remember that who could, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, that the priest could not wear wool, because wool brings out the corruption that's in man. It causes him to perspire, sweat, as it says there in Leviticus. What did they wear? Linen, which speaks of the righteousness of God. See, the wool was, God didn't let it. It speaks of self-will, speaks of self-righteousness, or self-will, self-assertion. Everything about the old man comes out when wool is worn, spiritually speaking now. But the Word of God is this rod, and as we let it, as we pass under it, as it were, as it counted, and the Lord counts us, he keeps track of us. He knows where we are, what we're doing at any special time. We cannot hide from him. He knows everything about us, and he knows if there's any disease there, too. All right, this is how the cumin was harvested. And then the pitches were with a staff. They were beaten out, and this word beaten out means to knock out or off. Sometimes you feel like the Lord just knocking off things out of your life that aren't pleasing to him. Well, this is what he's doing. But the staff speaks of God's long suffering and his kindness to us. And as the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us, there's a sweetness and a comfort and a consolation that comes with, as has the Holy Spirit and His love for us and God's love for us, we feel the sweetness of the Word. Remember John, when he ate the Word, it was sweet to his mouth, but then it became bitter in his belly. Well, then, this staff, it begins also, the Lord begins to correct us. That's when the bitterness begins to come, the trial. The staff, there's several things that it does. It draws the sheep together into intimate relationships. This is all in this little book, so if you want to go over it, it's really precious. It draws us together. The staff of God's Word is what binds us together in an intimate fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. The staff will lift a newborn lamb to the mother if they become separated. Now, won't the Lord do this to a newborn saint if he becomes where he can't find his mother and for some reason or other he becomes separated? That staff, and it's interesting how they make this staff. It has a crook in it, and he can just pick up that little lamb and he just pick it up and bring it back to its mother if it gets lost. And then the staff is also used for guiding the sheep. This is what the Word does for us. It guides us. And then it also lifts stubborn, greedy sheep who think that grass is greener on the other side of the fence. He can bring them back. There's always saints who think that, oh, that other meeting would sure be a better meeting than the one I'm in. And they think, oh, it's greener. I can get more out of that meeting than the one I'm in. Or that I can, if I live someplace else. This is the natural man. But this is the sheep, see. That's why the Lord compares us to sheep. This man talks about this. He had a neighbor that had that never took care of his sheep. And his fence was terrible. And his sheep saw the green grass in Philip Keller's pasture, and these sheep came over. It was greener. They wanted to be fed, but they also brought disease over when they came because this other one didn't take care of his sheep. So a lot of lessons, wonderful lessons. All right. These are precious truths, aren't they? All right. Verse 28. Bread corn is bruised, and the reason is because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the heel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. He's going to be careful with this bread corn, in other words. Bread corn, of course, also consists of wheat. This Jesenia says wheat is beaten out, but he does not continue threshing it, nor does he beat it small. He just threshes it up out of wheat and leaves it as it is. Strong says bruised, it means to crush or crumble. And we know when we combine wheat, that thresher goes through the field, but what is left then? The chaff of the wheat is left on the ground. So it separates the chaff from the wheat. It's taken up, separated, but it doesn't, they don't overdo, he doesn't continue threshing it. He just, after it's separated, he quit it. And he goes just as far as it's needed, just to sever the chaff from the wheat or the corn from the husk. And this is the same principle that's used when we used to combine corn. But a husk of the corn was separated if you took that combine through. You crush it, but you don't utterly destroy it because you're going to use that wheat. And that's what the Lord is doing in our lives. Sometimes he brings trials, but he's separating us from things of the old creation. The husk he wants separated. The chaff he wants separated. And this is why the trials come. He begins to chasten as we begin to grow in the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he doesn't put upon us any more than we can bear. But as to our state, he'll give us the trial that we're able to endure. And then he will give us strength to go through it. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Praise the Lord. This is such a precious truth. Nobody likes trials, but people in the world have trials. Ungodly people, just like ungodly people lose their loved ones, they go through sickness, but they're not rewarded. We go through them as when we're in the will of the Lord, and the Lord gives us growth. We have spiritual growth. We grow in the Lord through the trial. Then nothing happens to them, and that's what's sad. But let's read Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. For they verily thought that our natural fathers for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he that is God for our profit, that we might, and this is the reason he does it, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, when we're born again, as Peter says, we become partakers of his divine nature. That divine nature is holy. But as these trials come in our lives, then we become more and more partakers of that holiness. It's put over on us just like righteousness. That new life in us is holy, and it begins to grow in the Lord. So we become more and more partakers of his holiness. He told the Israelites to be holy as I am holy. They never did become holy as he is holy. But there's going to be a people that become as holy as he is holy. And that's going to be the bridal company. Then this 11th verse, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, I love the afterward, don't you? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, in a trial, it seems like everything's upside down. It's in confusion. You don't know which way is up and which way is down. But when the trial is over, there's peace. When the Lord finishes the work in that trial, then he gives us a peace that passes above all understanding. And it's this peaceable fruit of righteousness that he works within us. And that righteousness, then, as we read in Revelation 19, the bridal company has put on, can't quote it right off, but Revelation 19, she has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she, this is the 8th verse, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of righteous acts of the saints. Now this is what the Lord does and works in us as these trials work good for us. That's why everything that comes into our lives, we need to take from the hand of God. Don't say, well, he did that to me, or she did that to me. God allowed that for a reason in our life, that it will work something within me. Because if we say, well, somebody hurt me terrible, well, that person is going to be the object of our scorn. But if we take it from the hand of the Lord, then that person will begin to thank. Well, thank you, Lord, for allowing that to happen to me. Now, this takes the Lord. I know that from experience. I know that. But this person, or God uses an individual, a saint. Remember, we're diamonds in the rough. And he uses one saint to polish another saint. Praise the Lord. All right. We belong to the Lord, and he chastens us for our profit. The Lord doesn't deal with all his people in the same way. Even as a farmer doesn't thresh the softer herbs in the way that he deals with the harder grains. He has a different method for each grain. Let's read Jeremiah. This is one of those scriptures I believe that really spoke to me. Jeremiah 32 and the 19th verse. Yes, this is a precious verse. Let's start with the 16th verse, or the 17th. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Believe that? There's nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest recompense us the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. Think on that. I don't care who it is, his eyes are upon them. To give every one according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I've got that verse underlined in red. Okay, that's one of the most precious scriptures. Praise the Lord. All right. In this 29th verse, we read, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. In regarding Israel, we know that God is dealing right now with the nation Israel in drawing them back to himself. And this is how he deals with each individual saint, in regardless of what age world we live in, any saint has lived in, he deals with them in this way. He will plow, as we said, the heart. He'll begin with the plowing. And he does this by using chastisement, he'll, by trials, something, maybe he'll cause the death of one of someone, or he'll, there's many ways that sickness can be a way that he'll begin to plow the heart. He'll do anything to bring that person to a place of need. He'll break up that ground, and then he'll turn that ground over. And as we said, this won't last forever. This is just the beginning. But, you know, I've learned as we go on with the Lord that there's a season. You know, every year you should get out on the plow. Well, this is the way the Lord lives in our lives. Sometimes we feel after a while the Lord begins to plow that heart again and turn it upside down so we can take in more of the Word. And he does this as we walk with him. It is a season in Ecclesiastes. I find that. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. Yes, this is good. The third chapter of Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. And so the Lord, and notice what's first in all of it. First is the killing, and then it's the healing. Then he says, a time to break down. There's the plowing. And then a time to build up. He has to break down first. Then a time to weep. That comes first, both of it. And then a time to laugh. See, these things, God puts them here for a reason. A time to mourn, and then a time to dance. God breaks up the old creation first. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get up, and then a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, there again, and a time to struggle. A time to keep silence, and time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. Time of war, and then time to speak. That's wonderful. Think of God as a time in our lives for everything that he does. He knows when to do it, how to do it, and what to do. Praise the Lord. But we always have to remember that the husks have to be taken away. We can't grow in the Lord unless there's a harvest that comes. And this is what he does in our lives. I looked up these in this 29th verse. I looked up the words counsel and working. This also cometh from the Lord. We said this Lord of hosts is Jehovah to say they are. And this title of Jesus always has special reference to warfare or service. Always has reference to warfare or service. See, we're in a warfare, aren't we, right now? We're in a warfare, Ephesians 6, and we're going to be getting into this. We're not battling against each other, but we battle against principalities and powers. All right, the word counsel here He's wonderful in counsel. It means advice, and it means to guide. He can do this. He does do this. He does lead us. He does give us.